Well, we don't usually use the cliche that Mr. Armstrong always used. I know when I first went to the feast in 1959, long time ago, every feast he would always say, didn't matter whether it was atonement or whatever, why are we here? How many of you have heard him say that? There you go. Yeah, we don't tend to do that anymore, but that's pretty much what the message is about. If you have two messages on a feast day, usually the first one pretty much is, why are we here? And the second one is, what does it mean to you? What does it mean to us? So we'll have to have double. I appreciated the sermonette very much. Thank you, Coleman, that he covered a very important part of the Day of Atonement about fasting. Fasting is not, the Day of Atonement is not mentioned as such in the New Testament. You have Pentecost mentioned several times, Passover quite a few times, but you have Feast of Tabernacles mentioned once, but we don't have a lot said other than you may know this verse, and I'm not going to ask you to turn to it. It's in Acts 27, verse 9. Paul was journeying. He was in a ship that was going to be shipwrecked because the Mediterranean can get rough in the fall and winter. And it said, much time had been lost and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the fast. Now there are some translations that actually will put in there after atonement, but the majority have after the fast because that's what it actually says in the Greek. However, people generally know what that means, but that's the only place it's mentioned in the New Testament. But I want to turn to Revelation chapter 20. And you know this verse very well. What a happy day this is. Unless you're just absolutely so thirsty that you're about to die. When I showed up at Ambassador College, I'd never heard of the feast days. I'd been keeping the Sabbath. I had never, in receiving all the literature I got, and you'd say, well, why wasn't I going to church? There wasn't a church in South Carolina where I was going to the University of South Carolina. There wasn't a church in Georgia. There wasn't a church in Florida or North Carolina. There wasn't one in Virginia. There were only two churches east of the Mississippi for Radio Church of God, Chicago and Pittsburgh. So, I'd never heard about the feast. And so they said, I showed up and they said, we're leaving to go to Gladewater. That's what we called, what we now later call Big Sandy. Because Big Sandy was so small, they didn't use that. The biggest town nearby, which wasn't very big, was Gladewater. So we're leaving for the feast. Feast? Feast? Wow, this was great. I show up at college, and in a few weeks, road trip. Everybody gets on the road trip. Good deal. I was for that. Well, we kept the Feast of Trumpets, no problem. But I got in with a car, four guys. We're all going in one of the guys there had a car, and we're all headed out and we're going to go to Texas. All right. But we're going to stop for atonement in Phoenix. Back when there was not air conditioning. 1959. And the guys, we're there in Phoenix, and they say, let's go out for Mexican. All right, so we go out, And we're going to fast, so I stuff myself at the Mexican restaurant. This is a mistake. What you need to do in Phoenix, Arizona, is drink a lot of liquid before the sun goes down. I want you to know I have no clue what the sermon was that day. All I remember is being so incredibly thirsty, I could think of nothing but drinking something, anything. Drink anything! But if I had listened, we probably would have read Revelation 20 verses 1 to 3. I do remember being there. I remember the hall very well. And I remember going, members invited us to their hotel room. And we were all, I was watching, they were telling us. And when the sun went down, they offered us each a beer. Oh, amazing. That was the sweetest beer I've ever had. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit. Now, that's not really a bottomless pit. The only bottomless pit some of you may remember is in Little Abner. Any of you happen to remember the bottomless pit in Little Abner? No? There was a bottomless pit in Little Abner. Don't you remember Little Abner, right? Yeah, okay. Little Abner fell into the bottomless pit and was going down, but there was a walk, there was a walkway around it, and Mammy Yoakum ran down that walkway fast as she could and reached out with something and caught her son, even though she was only about a fourth of his size. Mammy Yoakum got him. And I know a lot of you are saying, Little Abner. Okay. That's the only place there's a really bottomless pit. The word here in the Greek, abyssion, just means a big pit, an abyss. It's where we get the word abyss. But I guess the translators of the King James and then the New King James liked bottomless pit. It sounds even more exciting. But I saw an angel coming down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now this is interesting. This is an angel. This is not Jesus, we assume. And he has a great chain in his hand. How is an angel going to bind Satan, an archangel? How's he going to be able to do it? You know, I pray in the, Renee and I pray in the evening for God to put his angels about his people and protect us from Satan and Satan's world. And we try to pray that every night. But I know that he doesn't need angels to protect us. He can do anything himself. He doesn't need me to give a sermon. He doesn't need us to give an offering. He doesn't need anything. He could do it all. But where would the joy be in that? I mean, isn't joy in letting somebody else learn and do things? Isn't it a blessing for the angels to be able to protect us? Isn't it a blessing for us to be able to preach the gospel and feed the flock? God could do it all. But he chose to work through. Even his redemption, his creation of all the universe. God the Father could have done it. But he did it through Jesus. It says, of the Father through the Son in creating all things. So he prefers to do things through others and let them enjoy doing it. And if God says that an angel can bind Satan, that angel can do it. Satan with all his wisdom, let his wisdom be turned into foolishness. Look, even if you didn't agree with God the Father, even if you didn't agree with him, is it wise to fight against someone who has all power? You know, when I first went to Nigeria, and we're going down the road, and the minister there wanted to show us that area in Accra, not Accra, in Lagos. And we're going along, and I had a camera, was taking lots of pictures. And he said, put your camera on the floor and do not look at this group. It was an army group. And Sani Abacha was the dictator at that time. And he said, after we got by, he said, that's Sani Abacha's personal guard. And they can do anything they want to anybody at any time. And you do not hold up a camera. And you don't even want to give them eye contact. Now, you know what I did? I put the camera on the floor, and I did not give them eye contact. And you'd say, well, am I afraid of those people? I just don't want to be foolish. And to fight against God, even if you disagreed with him, which I don't, and you don't, why would you fight against someone when there is no chance of winning? God can cause any angel to be able to bind Satan. Just give him the power. God has all power. Wow, I just noticed that they've got time up here. Do you know it says 2:50? Is that new? Has that been there where we have a clock? Or is that just for me? Has that been there? Dave, it has been there. Okay. So they didn't just put it up for me. They put it up for you also. Maybe just the two of us. You guess, but it's been there. Okay, it's 2:51. Time moves on. I think this is interesting that this angel doesn't say it's Michael or Gabriel or anybody like that. Just says an angel came, had a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon. Can you imagine an angel lays hold on the dragon? That serpent of old who is the devil and Satan. And bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit or the abyss. And shut him up and set a seal on him. So that he should deceive the nations no more. Till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. And you know another thing that I think of. If I were Satan. Of course I would be evil. I would be extra evil, you know. Even the song that we have, Be Not Afraid, I'd make sure it was always sung, Be Not Afraid. So, I remember Lucretia turned to Max when they started to sing that song. And she said, scary, isn't it, Max? And he nodded yes. So, I mean, this is a happy thing to think of. Why is Satan so against us? I mean, his jealousy is so intense that he has to be like God and sit on the side of the mount in the north. His jealousy is so intense that he hates us. Who have the opportunity to be with God and in his family. That's just amazing. With all the torture that's in this world, all the suffering, he could stop it. And he doesn't. But I want to, we look at that. Let's go back to Revelation 17 and verse 1. Revelation 17 and verse 1. I noticed they put the clock back there where you can't see it, and the speaker can. You know, they didn't put it up here where you're all sitting there saying, oh, come on. Revelation 17, verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I'll show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. This is that Babylon. And then we drop down to verse 5. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And then we go down to verses 14 and 15. Revelation 17, verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Many are called, few are chosen. Doesn't say how many will be faithful, but it's up to us. We have that opportunity. We've all been called. Whether we're chosen or not, it's up to us, and whether we're faithful is up to us. With God's help, not on our own. We can't do it on our own. Verse 15. And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So God often used waters in the Bible as peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. If you remember here in the Revelation, a great flood goes after the woman in chapter 12. It's peoples and nations that are after. And so this harlot controls many nations and many tongues. And then down in verse 18, it gives a clue as to who it is. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Now at the time this was written, that would have been Rome. And the time that this is talking about, it will be Rome. And it's interesting, who do the Catholics teach? What city do they teach that this is? Anybody happen to know? They teach it's Rome. Yeah, that's exactly right. They teach that it is Rome. I have a book at home, Catholic book, that says that this is Rome. But not Rome now. It was Rome back when Rome was ruled by the Roman Empire. Now that is what the Catholics teach. It is Rome. But not Rome ruled by Constantine. Or Rome ruled by the Catholic Church. That's their teaching. But they do teach it is Rome. And this is a future prophecy. And it's about Rome. Even according to the Catholic Church. You know, you would think it would be a clue for them. And for some it has become. Notice in Revelation, continuing on, chapter 18... and the next two verses, verses 1 and 2. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. And the earth was illuminated with his glory. Doesn't say what angel this is either, if it's Michael or Gabriel or whoever. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great, not just the Roman Babylon of the Roman Empire earlier. This is Babylon the Great. And then it says, is fallen, more than once. is fallen, and has become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit. This is going to be an abyss. This is not a bottomless pit, but it is an abyss. And a cage for every unclean and hated bird. And it talks about it's going to be on fire, and the smoke will go up from it for a long period. And that's where, here, the very capital of Satan's Babylon, of the beast, will become a burning hulk. And he'll have it for 1,000 years. And the demons will be there in Babylon for 1,000 years. It says, a prison for every foul spirit and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Now, it's apparently being symbolic here, because what birds are hated? God made all birds. Now, some of them are unclean and are not to be eaten. But, you know, a lot of people love hawks and eagles. They're unclean. But a lot of people love them, think they're beautiful. And, you know, have pictures of them. They can be gorgeous, powerful, symbolic. But on the other hand, they're killers. You know, a lot of people love owls. My sister-in-law loves owls. She has symbols of owls around her house. She loves owls. And they're the big eyes, they're really cute. Unless, of course, you happen to be a little mouse running around at night, and then suddenly, you're gone. And they're killers. And, of course, you and I think, kill all the mice you want. You know, a lot of people prefer owls to mice. Right? Probably most everybody in here prefers owls to mice. Now, there may be a few people here who like mice and think they're cute. But it's interesting that it pictures them as these spirits. I mean, God has nothing against birds. This is symbolic of these foul spirits, a cage. Is it that no eagles will fly? No hawks will fly, you know, nothing like that will be out there. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's spiritual. It's talking about spirit beings who are killers. Let's go back to Isaiah 13 and read verses 19 through 22. Isaiah 13, and we'll start off in verse 19. Now, this is a prophecy of old Babylon. Remember, it said Babylon the Great is fallen. The Roman Empire did fall, but will fall again. But here it's talking about Babylon, but it's going to be dual. It's going to talk about the old Babylon that existed at the time of Isaiah. It's going to talk about the Babylon to come, but it's going to be symbolic. And you can see it. In verse 19, Isaiah 13, verse 19. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember where we read that the smoke of her torment goes up? That Babylon is going to fall? That's in Revelation 18. Did the ancient Babylon in Chaldea by the Euphrates River, Was it overthrown like Sodom and Gomorrah and the smoke went up for ages and ages? No. This is talking about Babylon the Great, the one that you read of in Revelation 18. It'll be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation. Nor will the Arabian pitch tents there, nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there. But wild beasts of the desert will lie there, and their houses will be full of owls, predatory animal. Now, they don't know what this next bird is in the Hebrew. So the King James put in ostriches. They have no idea what bird it's talking about. Ostriches will dwell there, and wild goats will caper there. Interesting, wild goats, not domesticated goats. The hyenas will howl in their citadels, and jackals in their pleasant palaces. Is this talking about physical hyenas, physical jackals, or demons? Her time is near to come, and her days will not be prolonged. And that's eventually it's going to be. Today is called Yom Kippur. Anybody happen to know what Yom Kippur means in the Hebrew? Pardon? Day of covering. Yom means day. Kippur means cover. And for instance, in Hebrew, if you say Yom Tov, Tov means good. So if it's a happy day, you say to somebody, Yom Tov in Hebrew. Probably you don't say that very often. But Yom means day, Kippur means cover. So we say Day of Atonement. But the word cover took the meaning of covering over sins. And it's a cover, or the cover if it's in noun form, or if to cover when it's in the verb form. And it took on the meaning of atone in the sense of covering our sins. One chapter in the Bible uses the word Kippur 23 times. Does anybody happen to remember which chapter that is? No? See, if you'd prepared, if you had to prepare the sermon, you'd probably know it. See, that's a handy thing. I get to ask the questions that I've already studied. So you say, well, he's asking us all these questions. Well, I got a chance to study ahead of time. So it's Leviticus 16. So we'll turn to Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16, the whole chapter is talking about today. Twenty-three times Kippur is used. Now, it's not always translated atonement. It's translated in this chapter atonement 15 times. Atoning one time. Mercy seat. Now remember, the word means cover. Mercy seat. Seven times. And some translations put in cover or lid, because it was the name of the cover that sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant, was the Kippur. Why would they call it a Kippur? Because it covered. Pretty easy. But see, that was also God's seat. So the translators translated it mercy seat. But actually, the Hebrew just means cover. But they're right. It is his mercy seat. Though that's not the direct meaning of the word. And here in chapter 16, we'll start to read through some of this. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at simply any time into the holy place inside the veil. I think you know that there were two large rooms in the temple. And one was the holy place, which you first go into, and the priest went in there more than once every day to offer an offering. But there was the holy place behind the veil, and that place was much smaller. And that was called the Holy of Holies, or the holiest of all. And he was not to come into that holy place, the holiest of all, inside the veil, before the Kippur. Now, notice they translated it, if you're reading the New King James or the King James, mercy seat. And that's because they knew that was God's throne. That was where he was symbolically, figuratively sat. Not that he came down and actually sat there, but that was his symbolic of his throne. And his throne is a seat of mercy. So before the Kippur, which is on the ark, the cover, which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the Kippur. So there we have it once again, the atonement cover. It's interesting. Well, we'll go down a little further here. What is in the ark? I think you know. Let me just read from Exodus 25. And I'm going to read this from the New International Version. Then put into the ark the testimony. What is the testimony? The testimony went into the ark. I'm not trying to be, Ten Commandments! Give that lady a box of Mars bars. I'm probably the only one here old enough to remember the Mars bar show on radio. Anybody remember? You remember? What do you mean you remember the Mars bars? You weren't even born when that went off the air for 10 years. Do you remember really? You remember Mars bars, but do you remember the radio show? No, no, no. Anybody? See, I said, give that lady a box of Mars bars. It used to be it was a quiz show on the radio back in the early 40s, which I actually do remember the early 40s and the war. It's probably mid 40s that I remember it. Anyway, it was a quiz show, and if somebody got it right, give that person a box of Mars bars. So there you go. You really don't need a box of Mars bars. They're not good for you. No. That's right. It was the two tablets of stone were called the testimony. Those were what God testified to us as to what we need to be doing. So put into the ark the testimony which I will give you. I'm going to continue reading now in Exodus 25. Make an atonement cover. Now, this is from the New International Version. They took the word Kippur and made it two words to make it clear. They translated Kippur as atonement cover of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. That's about, according to what they say here in the NIV, 3.75 feet long, not quite 4 feet, and 2.25 feet wide. So 2.25 wide, 3.75 long of gold, solid gold. Not wood covered with gold, solid gold. Must have been heavy. And make 2 cherubim out of hammered gold at the ends of the cover. Make 1 cherub on one end and the 2nd cherub on the other. Make the cherubim of 1 piece with the cover. All 1 piece of gold. These cherubs, which were winged bulls, and the wings were stretched out over. Some of the wings. They had more than 2 wings. at the two ends. The cherubim are to have their wings spread upwards, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim are to face each other, looking towards the cover. Place the cover on top of the ark, and put the ark, put in the ark the testimony which I will give you. There above the cover between the two cherubim that are over the ark of the testimony, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. So see, that was, he said, I'll meet you there. So now we get down to verse 3. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. You'd like for me to quit asking questions, right? So I'll just tell you the ram was the offering that they had to have for a priest. I think that's the one. Verse 4. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. By the way, you know how people say men should not wear a hat in church? And they, of course, it was talking about hair. It was not talking about wearing a hat. And we can go into that sometime, but I know a lot of times over in Africa, they wear their hats pretty standard. They wear these hats around their head, these nice caps, beautiful caps. And I was explaining to them, I said, you know, the priest had to wear that hat on his head when he went into the temple. Because he says, God said if he didn't wear it, he was going to kill him. I said, I want you to know that when you enter the temple of God as a priest, if you were a priest, you'd have to wear a hat or you're dead meat. God's going to kill you. Because God said, if you don't wear that hat, I'm going to kill you. Anyway, when he told them what all they were to have and how to make it, that was it. And when the linen and turban, he shall be attired. These are holy garments, therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. Ram offering was for himself. No, I'm sorry, it's the bull. I knew it was one of them. Because it says, verse 6, Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. Priest had to do that regularly. Offer a bull for his own sins. And make atonement, Kippur. Make Kippur for himself and for his house. Like covering over his sins. Like covering over the Ten Commandments on the ark. That cover covered over the Ten Commandments, which we've all broken. And make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats. That's because human beings cannot tell the true Savior from the false. Cannot tell the true church from the false. The true way of God from the false on their own. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. God has to do the choosing. Cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Now, the scapegoat's not a very good, it means the goat that escapes. But we have turned that around, the goat that has things laid on it that he didn't deserve. That's not true at all. That's not true at all. And the other lot for it's the Azazel, or Young's literal translation has translated that the goat of departure, the goat that departs. So that's a possibility for there, for what that is. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell, that is, the one that pictures Jesus Christ, and offer it as a sin offering. That is, he died for our sins. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make kapur, covering upon it, and to let it go as the scapegoat or the Azazel into the wilderness. Now, let me just say the majority of churches teach that both goats represent Jesus Christ. And there are some church members in the United Church of God who believe that they both represent Jesus Christ. And very few, I don't know, but a couple of ministers that feel that way. And they're entitled to feel that way. But the majority, the more they go into it, feel, no, Jesus died for our sins. Satan is responsible. And the sins are laid on him as a burden that he has created. This goat does not die for our sins. But I just mentioned that. A person's entitled to that. It's not worth arguing over. Mike, is that you?
It sure is, yes.
I haven't seen you in years. It's been a while. I just realized that's Mike. Yeah. You're not the only one who's gotten older and balder. Yeah. Well, it's wonderful to see you. Yeah. How many of you know Mike? There you go. Aren't you happy to see Mike? Will we ever see you again? Will it be another 5-10 years? Okay. Well, I'm incredibly happy to see you. Well, I've seen him here Passover. But I haven't been here for Passover in quite a while. But I haven't seen him any other holy day I can think of. So that's good. Well, we're glad to have you. Anytime if you show up once a year, we're happy for that one time. If you show up twice, we're twice as happy. So, it's a joy to see you. Absolutely. Where'd we get to? Wow, I've really got off on that one. Yeah, verse 10. And then he says, I guess, Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, to make kippur for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. I have heard several sermonettes based on verse 12. Anybody remember any sermonettes or sermons based on verse 12? What is the point that is usually made? Yes.
Prayers of the saints.
Several places in the Bible, it talks about prayers for the saints. For instance, I'll read a few. You won't have to turn there. Psalm 141, verse 2. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Then twice in Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So there are two places where symbolic incense as prayers. Then Revelation 8, verse 3. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints. Now here it's mixing the incense with the prayers of the saints. Upon the golden altar which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hands. And the usually what I have heard in sermonettes is God's people and their prayers are a sweet smell to God. But the other point is that it says that it is to be beaten fine. That our prayers are not to be just, oh God, bless the church, bless the world, bring your kingdom, amen. That we actually tell God exactly what we want. Exactly what we want. So I really appreciate the sermonette, which covered our fasting and the purpose of it.